the Gospel according to St. John, Jesus asked the formerly blind man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "You have seen him." And the formerly blind man said, "Lord, I believe." I wonder, can you imagine for a moment what it would be like to have been those parents? How bittersweet it was to hold their new boy, their new child, but to also know that he's blind. The text really wants us to see that very clearly, that this child, this man, has been blind since birth. I remember the anxiety when my kids were born. People could tell you it's going to be this way or that way, but you never quite know. These people were filled with joy, of course, but they were also filled with fear, knowing what his life was going to be like. This is first century Palestine, and indeed, as the story unfolds, we see that the man becomes a beggar. This is a world, same world we have today, that rewards the strong, that lauds the strong, that praises those who appear self-sufficient, and indeed shunts the weak to the margins. Can you imagine the sense of condemnation that these parents felt for their child, that he was going to be a beggar, that this is how he was going to eke his way through life? This is how they saw the world. This is how they knew the world to operate. This is the calculus of the world, the order of the world, the way things must be. But in steps Jesus. And the man born blind now can see. The man who had been condemned to walk in darkness had his eyes opened. By the way, this did not happen because the blind man accepted a new way of understanding his blindness. "Oh, I'm born this way, and this is just, we gotta really just understand that I'm blind and accept that this is the way it's going to be." And no, that's not what happens in the story. That's not what happens at all in this story. He was blind, which is objectively a bad thing, and then has his sight given to him. Nor, let's be clear, did he follow some moral path, like he was kind of nearsighted and slowly eating enough beta carotene or something and getting glasses. Oh, he sees now. He did enough things the right way, and now he can see. No, this man is blind, and he is a beggar. We have a word for this. We have a word for how to understand Jesus dropping into the midst of the world's darkness and bringing life and light. And the word is grace. Unmerited, unexplainable, amazing grace. Now, the rest of this story, this rather lengthy story in John 9, it has some funny moments to it. By the way, this is one of the funniest chapters in all of Scripture. I mean, did you hear the sarcasm in the man's voice, in the parent's voice? I mean, they sort of talk back to the Pharisees, like, "Ask him, he's old enough." And then the blind man says, "Why are you asking me all these questions? Do you want to be his disciple too?" I mean, honestly, we should fall off our pews laughing at this at points, right? The question, though, continues to come back to, who really sees? Who can recognize that the order of this world has now changed? And it is changed not because of a new way of looking at it, conceptually. It is changed not because we've done the right things and gained moral improvement. It is changed because of the gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. And the conclusion is that this man who was blind, the man who could not restore his own sight, now knows the truth. He sees the truth. The truth that the Messiah, Jesus, has come. And he has come to redeem. He has come to restore. He has come to heal and to bring reunion with God, the source of life and light. conclusion also is the Pharisees, those who, and the text is really clear about this, those who insist otherwise, even though Jesus is standing in front of them, that they are blind. They shake their heads, they scorn, they trust in a set of assumptions and beliefs right in the face of the truth. They have this encounter with Jesus and they come away saying, I prefer something else. I wonder, so often do we do that when we read the text of Scripture, where we have an encounter with Jesus, a real encounter with Jesus, and we prefer the Jesus of our imagination rather than the challenging encounter with the gracious Savior and Lord we meet in the text of God's Word written. Let me repeat this. It is the people who trust in their beliefs and assumptions apart from a real encounter with Jesus who are deemed and declared to be blind in this text. Now, I want to say one more thing, and it's a big thing, but I think I can settle with this. There are two ditches we can fall into when we read a story like this in John 9. And in fact, we can fall into either one of these ditches when we encounter any of the miracle stories in the Gospels. We see, we can look at this story and end up with the judgment or the narrative that the blind man receiving his sight is only to emphasize an intellectual point, that it was sort of a magic trick just to emphasize a point, that is, that Jesus is the Messiah. In that case, Jesus could have shot fireworks up into the air, but he didn't do that. No, he brought restoration to a man's body. And indeed, my brothers and sisters, God means to restore our bodies and the whole of his beloved creation. This is jaw-dropping. A man born blind now can see. And this is a foretaste of what God is doing and will do in his perfection of his beloved, though wounded, creation. And the same must be said of all the miracle stories in Scripture, the feedings, the healings, the raising of the dead. They're not just magic tricks. It's not just that the man now could acknowledge, okay, Jesus, I know who you are. If so, he could have manifested a Mazda Miata, right? But no, he doesn't do that. He brings healing. He feeds. He restores bodies. Paul puts all this wonderfully and poetically in the first chapter of his letter to the Colossians when Paul talks about God rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of his dear Son, Christ. In other words, our bodies, our very bodies are not the property of the dark powers and principalities of this world, but rather God has set us free. This is not just spiritualism. This is the promise of renewal to this very world, to you and to me. The early church father, St. Irenaeus, once beautifully, beautifully said, the glory of God is man fully alive. The glory of God is man fully alive. Never forget, my brothers and sisters, this element from the creation story, that you and I are not just androgynous spirits trapped inside bodies and that our bodies don't matter. No, you and I were made male and female in God's own image, and therefore, when our bodies are healed, when our bodies are restored, this gives God the glory. To see his own image restored to its beauty. So when we read this story of a man receiving sight, or when we read stories of people being fed, or when people are healed, these are stories about real restoration, and this is no small thing, no mere teaching device. Now, that's one ditch we can fall into, but the other ditch is just as insidious, and that is to miss that the liberation we're talking about, this freedom that's clearly in this story, it is not liberation for liberation's sake. It is not freedom for freedom's sake. The man doesn't have his body restored and he goes, oh, great, Jesus, thanks a lot. I'm going to go about my work. I'm going to just go about my life now. Have a good one, Jesus. Maybe we'll bump into you again some other time, right? That's not what happens, no. I mean, if you imagine like me teaching my son how to ride his bike, right? Eventually there will come a time where Daniel can ride his bike and he doesn't need me or the training wheels and he'll just ride his bike. And, well, see you later, Dad. I'm riding my bike now. Right? That's not what happens in this story. The man with sight restored now comes to Jesus and he puts his trust in Jesus because he has seen him. Ben said something a few weeks ago in his parish address for our congregational meeting and repeated in a sermon likewise, and it's been on my mind, and it's actually been a great help to me in my own spiritual life, to say that the more we grow in Christ, the more we mature in him, which is what an authentic life as a disciple looks like, right? It's growing into the full stature of Christ. The more we grow in Christ, we come to rely on him paradoxically more, not less. Again, the comparison is with our kids. I mean, Daniel's in a toddler bed, Elizabeth's still in diapers. One day, glory. Please, Lord Jesus, one day there will be no more diapers. And one day, even, they'll move out of the house. One day they'll be sufficient. That's not the paradigm, though, in the Christian life. The more we grow in Christ, the more we come to rely on him. The more we grow into him. The life we have, we receive from him day by day by day, hour by hour by hour. This is not liberation for liberation's sake. Those of us who are studying Exodus, we're in this parish-wide study, right? Those of us who are studying Exodus, and let me also say it as an aside, I am so proud of the high school kids that come to my Bible study because they are on fire. I mean, they can just dance through good exegesis. They're so good, right? Those of you studying Exodus will know that when Moses goes to Pharaoh, he doesn't simply say, "Let my people go." No, that's not the text. The text is, over and over and over again, let God's people go so that they may serve God. Let God's people go, not so they can go, all right, I'm going to go away now. See you later, God. Thanks for letting me out of Egypt. No, let them go so that they may have a life with God, so that they may serve God. You see, this liberation from darkness, this liberation from slavery, this liberation from blindness, it is not just liberation for liberation's sake. As much as freedom and liberation are good in themselves, no, this is liberation so that, in Latin this is called an ut clause, so that we might be with God and have intimacy with God, to share in his life, for he is the only source of true life, the life that he intends for us and the whole of his beloved creation. The man born blind, he has his body restored so that he may see his Savior and delight in his gracious Savior and Lord. May we likewise have our eyes opened. I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.